Now we're holding at the very bottom of Kuftes Zayin on the day's last few words. The Mishnah had said, L'fichach anachnu chayovim. The Mishnah had told us the nusach of the bracha that we say before Hallel during the Seder, and then that we say Hallel, and afterwards we say the bracha. So we said the bracha there finishes off the noima lafon of Hallelujah. So that's going to lead now into a discussion of this word Hallelujah. Now there are two ways of thinking about it. One is that Hallelujah, the Yud-Ke, means Hashem's name, as you have in many places. So it would mean praise Hashem. The other possibility is that sometimes you have words in Tanakh that end with a Yud and a Hey, where it doesn't specifically mean, at least on a pshat level, it doesn't mean Hashem's name. For example, in Tefillah LeDavid, before Shir Shoyim, you have the line, V'Hitzalta Nafshi Mish'el Tachtiya. Tachtiya doesn't mean the Tachas of Yud K, it just means low down, like as if it said like tachas or tachtim or whatever. And you have other examples like that also. So the same way, halleluka can just mean a different form of the word hallelu, of praise. So with that, so the Gemara is going to discuss that. Amr of Chista, Amr of Yechanan, hallelujah. Also, v'kesia, v'yididia, achas hein, all of those words, it's all written as one word. In other words, the yud and the hey are not written separately. They don't necessarily mean Hashem's name. Also, so hallelujah. Also, kesia, you have at the end of Parashas B'Shalach, after the war with Amalek, where Moshe says, ki yod al kes yud ke, milchama l'Hashem ba'amalek midoder. So again, Rav Chista and Rav Yechanan are telling us that it's not. Now we have it in our Sefer Torah, case, and then separately Yud K. So it means the chair, the throne of Hashem. But he's saying that no, the word Kesia over there is actually all one word. And the same thing, the word Yedidya, you have in Sefer Shmuel. It tells how after Shlomo was born, the Nasan Navi came and told them that he has a new name besides Shlomo. He's also going to be called Yedidya, meaning the friend of Hashem. There also, the word, the yud and the hey are written together with the rest of the word. It's all one long word. It's not divided into two. Rav Omer Kesia Omer Chavya Achas Hein. Rav says Kesia, yeah, and also Merchavya, another one that we have in Hallel. I mean, Minametza Karosi Yud Kei Anoni Ba Merchavya. So is the first one is definitely Minametza Karosi. So Yud K, the Yud and the Hey there definitely mean Hashem's name. But the end of the Pasuk, Anani Vamer Chavya, is that Hashem answered me in wideness? Or is it again that Mer Chavya is just another form or an intensified form of the word wideness? So Rav is saying also the word Mer Chavya is written as one word. Rabba Omer Mer Chavya Bilvad, Rabba says only the word Mer Chavya among all these words that we listed is one word, but all the other ones are two. For example, according to him, you would write hallelu and then space yud k, and the same thing, case space yud k, and the rest of them. So ibarilahu merchavya l'Rav Chista mai. What would Rav Chista say on the word merchavya? He didn't have it in his list. He only had hallelujah, kesia, and yedidia. Rav is the one who meant Rav, and Rabba are the ones who mentioned merchavya. What would Rav Chista say about that? And the answer is take. We're not sure. We can't be sure what Rav Chista would say about that. By the way, Marsha points out with these things, it's not necessarily that we're saying that the Yud and the Hey over there doesn't represent Hashem's name at all. I mean, you can have the same way as, for example, you have names like Yirmiyah and Zechariah and whatever that include Hashem's name, and they are. They're named after Hashem's name. The difference is that if the difference is. If we say that the yud and the hey are written separately, then it's an actual name of Hashem, meaning that you wouldn't be allowed to erase it. If you say it's just appended to the word, like hallelujah is all one word, then it might well refer to Hashem's name, but you'd be able to erase it the same way as in principle. For example, a name like Yeshaya, you'd be allowed to erase the yud hey. People are annoying to write a yud and then a tick by such names in order to be careful about not erasing Hashem's name, but technically you don't need to do that. And there's also the difference. There'd also be the difference. Would you be allowed to write it across two lines, which we're going to discuss soon in the Gemara? For example, if you say that, let's say hallelujah or kesia or whatever, let's say you say they are two words, would that mean you'd be allowed to write case at the end of one set, at the end of one line, and yud k at the beginning of the next line? Or would we say, even if they're two words, maybe you still have to write them on the same line because they're still tied together, kind of? Okay. So
the name of Hashem is Yud Kei Vav Kei. I mean, it's not Yud Kei. Hashem said it's Yud Kei Vav Kei.
There's more than one name. There's more than one name of Hashem, right? There are, depending how you count them, there are 7 or 10 names of Hashem that you're not allowed to erase. Besides Yud Kei Vav Kei, you also have Elohim and Shakai and Svakos and Adnai and so forth. And yeah, Yud Kei is one of those names. Definitely, if Yud Kei is written as a name of Hashem, then you're not allowed to erase it. So the question is, in these words, fine, maybe it refers to the name of Hashem, or maybe it doesn't even at all. Maybe it just refers to maybe it's just an alternate form of the word, like we said before about Tachtia, for example. But if you say that it's a name of Hashem, is it actually written separately, in which case you're not allowed to erase it, or is it appended to the end of the word, to the end of the word Hallelujah or case or whatever, and in that case you'd be allowed to erase it, and vice versa. If you say it's two words, does that mean it's two words even to the extent that you could write them on separate lines, or maybe not, maybe you'd still have to write them on the same line?
Where do we know that Hashem has so many names? Because
what do we know? Because we see Hashem referred to with many different names. So we see that Hashem is referred to with many different names throughout Tanakh. And so the Gemara tells us in Shavuos that there are a number of names of Hashem that einam nimchokim, that have kedusha, and you're not allowed to erase them. By contrast, you have a number of other things. You have various terms that are used to describe Hashem: rachum, chanun, it's a tzaddik, etc. Those you're allowed to erase. But you have, these are all, so to speak, personal names of Hashem, and therefore you're not allowed to erase them. That's how it is. That's the halacha. And the Rambam lists 7 of them, a different way, a different counting of them, based on counting different forms of some of them, comes out to 10. The Alpi Kabbalah, each of them is associated with a different one of the 10 spheres. Yeah, that's how it is. Okay. So again, so according to Rav Chista, the word Merchabia, we're not sure because he didn't have it on his list. Iboilah, who Yedidya Rav Mai, what would Rav say about Yedidya? He mentioned from Rav Chista's list, the only one that his list and Rav's list has in common is Kesia. Rav didn't refer to Hallelujah, and Rav didn't refer to Yedidya. So what would Rav say about Yedidya? So Toshma, we can prove the Amar Rav Yedidya Nechmak L'Shnayim. The word Yedidya is divided into two. Lefichach Yedid Cho Yud Kei Kodesh. Therefore, the word Yedid, which means friend or beloved one, is a regular word, and you're allowed to erase it. But the word Yud Kei is Kodesh. And when he says Nechlak Shnayim, that means, in other words, it can't even be written on separate lines. So you could, if you're going to write according to that Masoda, then you could write Yedid on one line and Yud Kei at the beginning of the next line, which comes up, by the way, in halacha, and because Yedidya is a name that's used nowadays. So if you're writing a get, for example, then it's negeya la halacha, whether you write it as one or two words. So in short, it mentions that usually you write it as one, but if you want to write it as two, then there's no big deal about it, because we see in the Gemara here that that can be written as two. In our Tanakh, when it comes to Shlomo, it is written as one. It is written as one word. Okay. Iboilahu Hallelujah L'Rav Mai. What would Rav say about Hallelujah, which again was on Rav Chistel's list, but not on his? Toshma de Omer Rav, that we can prove, because Rav himself says, Chazina Tili de Bei Chaviva, I saw the tilim in the house, in the yeshiva of my uncle, which is Rav Chista, Dichtivuhu Hallelu B'chad Gisa, B'yud Kei B'chad Gisa. They had in them, in some of the places where it said Hallelujah, you had Hallelujah at the end of one line and Yud Kei at the beginning of the next line. So that shows that it is two separate words, and therefore, so it means that Yud Kei there is a full-fledged name of Hashem, and therefore you can't erase it. And it means that it doesn't have to be connected with the word Hallelujah at all. So the Gemara points out, Pliga de Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Now that understanding and that shita disagrees with Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. The Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, my Hallelujah, Halleluhu behilulim harbe. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says the word Hallelujah means praise Hashem with many praises. In other words, the yud and the hey at the end, the yud and the hey at the end intensify it. You actually have, there are a few places in Tanakh where you have words that, in order to intensify them, a yud and a hey, or sometimes Aleph and Lamed, another name of Hashem, Kael, are appended to the end of it. For example, you have near the end of Shir Shirim, you have Shalheves Yah. So many of the Mephoshim say that what it means in Shalheves Yah means an intense flame, But in order to intensify it, it's a style in Lashon Kodesh that you add yud and hey to it, like as if it means the flame of Hashem, but really all it means is a very intense flame. In Tilim, for example, you have Harare Kale, you have other examples like that. So Rabbi Shmuel ben Levi is saying that the word hallelujah, the yud and the hey, is part of the actual word because it means to intensify. It means praise Hashem with many praises. And the Gemara continues, a pliga didei adidei. In that case, then, if we understand it that way, then it means that what Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said contradicts something that he himself said. De'om Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, ba'asorah ma'amores shal shevach ne'mar sefer tilim. Sefer tilim is written with 10 different lashonis throughout Sefer Tilim. You have 10 different expressions of praise to Hashem. B'nitzuach, so you have kapitlach that are captioned lamnatzeach, b'nginois, or whatever. B'nigun, also b'nginois. B'maskil, you have kapitlach that begin lamnatzeach maskil l'david, or whatever. B'mizmer, b'shir, b'ashrei, b'tehila, you have some kapitlach, like kapitl kuf mem hei, it begins tehila l'david. B'tfila, tefila l'david, tefila l'moshe, etc. B'hoidah, you have ones that begin with an expression, ones that begin or that contain an expression of thanks to Hashem, and b'hallelujah. And he says, gadol mikolon, hallelujah, the greatest out of all these 10 types of praise is the word hallelujah, shekoyel l'shem v'shevach v'vasachas, because it includes the name of Hashem and praise all in one word. So that means, according to that way of looking at it, he is saying that hallelujah is, in fact, one word that includes the name of Hashem, that includes yud-keh in it. So then that, on the face of it, disagrees with what he said before, that the yud and the hey over there is not a name of Hashem, but just intensifying it. Now, again, according to those Mephoshim on Shalheviskya and other things like that, maybe it's not totally a contradiction, because we're saying that sometimes yud and hey are used to intensify something, like by Shalheviskya. So the same way over here, it can mean the fact that we're using those letters, yud and hey, for that purpose, which are, after all, a name of Hashem, that's a great thing. But in terms of the actual translation of the word, then it wouldn't mean praise Hashem. It would just mean intensified praises. Okay, fine. So that's that then. So you have different opinions about these words, about these words, hallelujah, and these other words like that. Okay, next, let's talk about hallel. Where does hallel come from? So Amen of Yehuda Amashmur. Shir Shabbat Torah, the song that we have in the Torah, the song of Oz Yashir, Moshe v'Yisrael, Amru b'shal sha'olu min ha-yam. Moshe and the Jewish people said it, as we know from the Pesukim, when they came out of the Yamsuf. What about the Halal Zeh mi Amrei? Who was it that first said this Halal that we have in Tilim? As the Gemara is going to point out soon, we say it. We say it on many different occasions. We say it while they're shechting the Korban Pesach. We say it while we're waving the lulav. So where does it come from? Is it just that David one day sat down and wrote it, or is it more than that? So Nevi'im shebeinehen tiknu lahen liYisrael. The Nevi'im among the Jewish people made a takana for the Jewish people. Sheyu omrim oseh al kol perek v'perek, that they should be saying it for every perek. Rashbam explains, by the way, most of the Rashbams on this are printed on the previous Amud for some reason, but anyway, so the Rashbam explains perek or perek means every yomtiv that comes from the Torah. Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, the Nevi'im made a takana that they should say it by every perek and every perek. Va'al kol tzara v'tzara shalei tovei aleihem, and for every tzara that should not come on them, which is a nice way of saying, meaning that if a tzara chas v'shalom comes on the Jewish people and then they're saved from it, then they should say hallel. There's even a different understanding of it, that it means that even during the time of the tzara, they should be saying hallel to ask Hashem to thank them and to show that they have bitach and that Hashem will save them. And then when they're redeemed from their trouble, or when they're redeemed from a golos, then they say it in honor of the Geula. So that's where hallel comes from. In other words, so the Nevi'im made a takana that we should. So right now he's not specifically addressing when it was written, but at some point the Nevi'im. So we're saying the Nevi'im among them, which includes Moshe Rabbeinu himself, Aaron, Miriam, other people at that time who were Nevi'im, made this takana that it should be regularly said. So in other words, it was composed at that time. There is, by the way, there are some of the Gaonim in their lists of mitzvahs that actually count saying Hallel as a mitzvah, as one of the 613 mitzvahs. The Rambam very strongly disagrees with that, partly based on this Gemara over here. What do you mean? If we're saying that the Nevi'im made a Takana, so therefore it's not, in general, the Rambam says anything that's Midrabanan, and that includes even if Moshe made a Takana, because if it's not something that he received from Hashem, then it's still considered Dirabanan. So therefore, if it's Dirabanan, he says it's not counted as one of the 613. On the other hand, the Ramban then goes and disagrees with the Rambam a lot on it and says maybe the basic concept of Hallel is Daraista. We're just saying that the Nevi'im then composed an actual text for it and then said that we should say it at certain times. Maybe the concept of praising Hashem at these times, maybe that itself is Daraisa. All right, so we're going to get back soon to, we're going to get back in another line to the question of when Hallel was first composed. But first, Tanya Hoyer of Meir Emer, Kol Tushbochas Amuris B'Sefer Tillin, Kulam David Omron. All of the praises of Hashem that it says throughout Sefer Tillim, David actually composed them. Meaning, even the ones that have other people's names on them. For example, you have Lam Natseach Livnei Korach, Tefillah LeDavid, etc., etc. But all of those actually David composed them. In other words, what he did is with many of them, he took material from older sources and rewrote it and incorporated it into Tillim. But it all comes from David's pen. Actually, Rashi over here says a little bit differently. We don't mean all of the tishbachas, all of the praises of Hashem throughout Tillim. What we mean is specifically the kapitlach that begin tefillah. Now, the problem with that is that most of them have names on them. A couple of them say tefillah to David explicitly. So we know those were written by David. You have tefillah to Moshe and you have tefillah to Onikiyatov. So we're not talking about that many chapters. So it's a little hard to say kulon. Anyway, Shenemar, we know this because the pasuk says Kolo Tfilos David Ben Yishai. At the end of Kapitel Ayin Beis, it says the Tfilos of David Ben Yishai are ended. Now, on the face of it, that would mean only up to Kapitel Ayin Beis is David's, and later not. But the fact is, we find many kapitlach later in Tillim that are also attributed to David. And we're not just going to say, Marshal says, we're not just going to say Ein Muktam Mu'ucha B'Torah. So it means Al Tikri Kolu Ela Kol Elu. So don't read the word kolu as if it said kolu, they're ended, but kol elu, all of these, meaning all of these tefillahs and all of these tishbachas that we have throughout Tillim, all of them were written by David. Kol elu tefillahs David ben Yishai. An interesting thing that Eber once pointed out, you know, we have the minhag that a person says a kapitel for their age. That minhag may have already existed in David's times. Now, the Gemara tells us at the beginning of Brachas that Kapitel Aleph and Beis of Tillim were originally one long Kapitel. So therefore, it comes out that Kapitel Ayin Beis was really originally Kapitel Ayin Aleph. Therefore, that would have been the Kapitel that David said when he was 70 years old, which is how old he lived to be. So in other words, the last Kapitel that he ever said as his annual Kapitel would have been Ayin Aleph, which now we have as Ayin Beis. And therefore, at the end of it, he put Kolo Tefillos, David Ben Yishai, in token of that now his Tefillos are ended in the sense that now he's not going to be saying his Kapitel anymore during his lifetime on this earth. But nevertheless, as the Gemara is saying over here, it means also he picked the word Kolu to represent Kol Elu, to represent the idea that even the Kapitlach after that were also composed by David. Okay, getting back to Hallel. Hallel Zem Mi Omrei. Who originally said the Hallel that we say, the Hallel HaMitzri, we call it, by the way, because it's the focus of the first part of it is Yetzias Mitzrayim. So who originally composed that Hallel? So Rabbi Yossi Omer, El Ozer Bni Omer, so Rabbi Yossi says, my son, El Ozer says, Moshe v'Yisrael Amru b'Shar Sha'olam Min HaYam, that Moshe and the Jewish people first said this Hallel when they came out of the Yam Suf. So in other words, besides that they composed and sang Oz Yashir, they also at that point composed Hallel. So they said, because it says B'tzeisi Yisrael Mitzrayim and Hayom Rav Ayonos, later on David took it and incorporated it into Sefer Tillim. V'chalukin all of chaverim. Now, Rabbi Yossi continues. Rabbi Lazar's chaverim, the other tanoim of that generation, disagree with him. Loimer, and they say, should David Omrei that David himself first composed it. And Rabbi Yossi continues. V'nirin dvarav medivrehen. It seems more logical to accept Rabbi Lazar's opinion more than the opinion of the other tanoim, Because if you're going to say that David HaMelech first composed it, and David lived 400 odd years after Yitzias Mitzrayim, after Yisrael shochtu es pischein v'notu l'leveihen, how could it be that all those years Jewish people were shechting their korbanos Pesach and taking their lulavim, v'loy amru shira, and they never said shira? From Yitzias Mitzrayim until David, 400 years, they're not doing it. We said, but we learned before, that when you're shechting the korban Pesach, you have to have shira. And when you're taking the lulav, also you have to have shira. So it has to be that they sang something. And you're not going to say that previously they sang something else and then that was replaced by Hallel, because there'd be no reason to do that. Whatever was good enough for Moshe Rabbeinu and Yeshua and the rest of those generations to say should be good enough for us also. Therefore, Rabbi Yossi says it's more logical to accept Rabbi Lazo's opinion that in fact Moshe and the Jewish people first composed it right after Yitzias Mitzrayim, and then we had it by us since then. Later on, David incorporated into Tehillim. Dover Acher, another point, Rabbi Yossi says, during David's times, Pisle Shal Micha Omid Bevechi, how could it be that Micha's idol is still standing in Bechi, which is the name of a place, V'Yisrael Omrim Es HaHalel, and Jewish people are saying Halel, where in Halel you have Atzabeim Kesef Zav, Kemoyam Yiyu Oisehem. Now Pesel Micha. Now on the pasuk has it, the pasuk expresses it that Pesel Micha was standing. First it was at Micha's house. Later on, Shevet Dan stole it from them and took it to their land. And the pasuk says that it still continued to be there ad yom glois ha'aretz, which means until the day when the land went into Golos, which is long after David's times. So it means that in David's times, the idol of Micha was still standing over there. So how would that fit with that? All of a sudden, at that time, David is going to be composing Kemoyim Yuasem, Kerel Shabbateach Behem. It wouldn't fit. So therefore, it's more logical that it was composed at the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim, before Pesel Micha even existed, and then after that, they continued to say, and then even after that, even though Pesel Micha exists, they didn't take it away, they continued saying Hallel. Marsha points out, actually, there are Gemaras that tell us that they actually had Pesel Micha with them when they crossed the Yamsuf. So then I'll answer back to the same question. And the answer is, Marsha says, then they had it in hiding. So fine, it's not such a big deal for them if Pesel Micha exists and the only ones who know it, let's say, are next to nobody knows about it except for Micha himself. Then fine, then there's no objection to Moshe and Aaron and the rest of them at that point composing the Hallel. But if you say that in David's times when they had Pesel Micha publicly that they should first compose Hallel, he says it doesn't shtim. You have to ask the question. Let me say this and let's see if it answers your question. You have to say, I mean, David is going to allow Avod Zarah, is going to tolerate Avod Zarah being in Eretz Yisrael. There are actually some of the Mephoshim on the Pasuk say that Yom Glois HaOretz means until the Oren was captured from Mishkan Shiloh, and in that case, that's before David's times. But Or Gemara seems to be saying it still existed in David's times. So, okay, maybe it was. I mean, you know, you had, there were people who were able to find various Hetedim for things, so maybe they were able on that basis to keep it around and not have David remove it, or maybe they hid it whenever David's soldiers would come around. But in any case, it was known that it was there. And what are we going to ask?
How is it possible that they both through Moshe Rabbeinu through Torah and the Kriyas Yamsuf?
How is it possible that they were able to do all these things with that pestle? So actually, there's a Gemara someplace or a Medrash or something that says that this is an example of L'cha Hashem Atzdok of Alonu Boshes upon him, that Hashem does kindness for us even when we should be so embarrassed. We've carried through Pesel Micha through the Yamsuf, and yet the Eibishter didn't say, forget about it, let him just drown. No, the Eibishter still did a chesed and allowed us to cross the Yamsuf and to have all the other nisim. Mm-hmm. Apparently, at least at that point, you had, according to those Gemaras, it seems that you actually had. Now, I mean, it's also possible, sometimes when the Gemara says such things, it means them figuratively. One possibility is it could mean that the ideas that eventually are going to give rise to Pesel Micha already existed among the Jewish people at that time. They hadn't gotten rid of them like they should. But maybe the actual physical Pesel Micha was built only later. Okay, but in any case, the Gemara is saying over here that in David's times, the actual physical Pesel Micha already existed and still existed, and so therefore it wouldn't have been an appropriate time to be composing Hallel, and that the Jewish people would have accepted it, so therefore it has to mean that Hallel was actually composed earlier. Okay, but yeah, it's a good question how that's possible that all these things could happen, and then they have Pesel Micha with them. Yeah. The Mon actually even more so. It's the Medrash mentions that the Jewish people when they brought it says they brought korbanos to the Egel, they actually took their portion of Mon of that day and offered it to the Egel, and still the Eibishter still continued giving them Mon the next day. It shows the tremendous chesed of the Eibishter despite the fact that they really messed up. Yeah. All right, onward. Tananabanan. Kol shiros v'tishpachas sh'omer David b'sefer Tehillim. All of the various songs and praises of Hashem that David writes in Tehillim. What are they mainly referring to? Rabbi Eliezer omer k'neged atzmei amran. Rabbi Eliezer says mainly they're talking about events in his own life. Rabbi Yeshua omer k'neged tzibur amran. Rabbi Yeshua says he's writing them about things that are happening or that did happen or will happen or whatever to the tzibur. I forgot to mention actually when we said that pisle shel michal omer b'vechi. That Ashbam brings a second explanation. The first explanation is Bechi is the name of a place. The second one is it's actually a derogatory way of referring to it. It means that it was standing there with Simcha, but because it's an Avodah Zarah, we don't want to speak in a nice way about it. Okay, we want to use a derogatory term, so therefore we say Bechi, like it's standing there and crying, but really we mean the opposite. People are standing there with Simcha, so how would that fit with Hallel being composed then? Okay, so turn around, Bonan. Kol Shiras V'Tishbachas Sh'amad David B'Sefer Tehillim. Rabbi Eliezer Omer K'neged Atzmei Amran. Rabbi Eliezer says he said them about events that happened to him himself. Rabbi Yeshua omer k'neged tzibur amran. Rabbi Yeshua says they're primarily about things that are happening, that happened or will happen or whatever to the tzibur. For example, he had nevuah about that the Jewish people are going to be in Golos and he davened for them. Now, for example, right. So Rashbam explains definitely the ones, not Rashbam, the Marsha explains definitely the ones that are captioned with events from David's lifetime. There's no question he wrote them about those events. Mizmor David Baruchim Fnav Shalom Bnoi, Bevochim Fnei Shol Bama'ora, Bechozos Plishtim Begas, etc., etc. So there's no question that those were written about David's personal experiences. And on the other hand, you have some that are clearly referring to the Jewish people as a whole. The question is the ones where it's not specifically one way or the other. Minas Stam, the default, is the default that most of them are written about his own life experiences, or that the default is that they're written about the Jewish people, and only the ones where it's specifically captioned something with David's life doesn't mean that he composed them about a personal experience of his. So that's the machlokes. Yeshman k'neged tzibur, yeshman k'neged atzmai. Bacham say, even among those ones that are stam, that are not captioned one way or the other, some of them are about tzibur, some of them are about himself. The difference is, hamuris b'loshen yochid k'neged atzmai, the ones that were written in singular form are about himself. Hamuris b'loshen rabim k'neged tzibur, the ones that are written b'loshen rabim are referring to the tzibur. Now, of course, since Lev HaMelech Lev Ko Yisrael, then even the ones that are written b'loshen yachid about David personally, it's not just David, the man who happened to live a few thousand years ago. It means David, the king of the Jewish people, the heart of the Jewish people, and therefore it still has relevance for us now. But primarily, then it was written about a personal experience that happened to David, which motivated him to write a kapitel. Okay, next. Nitzuach v'nigun l'osid lavoi. Now, we said before the different kapitlach of Tehillim have different captions. Some of them say lamnatseach, some of them say minigunos, some of them say maskil, etc. So what do each of those terms mean? Nitzuach v'nigun l'osid lavoi. When you have a kapitel that's captioned lamnatseach, or where it says minigunos, it means it's talking about something l'osid lavoi. So the Rashbam says, where do we get that from? I don't know. They just had a Kabbalah, but that's how it is. Marsha explains, especially the word lamnatseach, it means it comes from the word netzach. And netzach means forever. Netzach sel avoid. So therefore, it refers to something that will exist for all time, something that refers to the future of the Jewish people. Maskil ayde turgamon. When you have a kapitel that's captioned maskil, like lamnatseach maskil, living at Kairach, or whatever, it means that... It means that David said it through a maturgamon. Means, in other words, that he told it to somebody else to then announce it and sing it for the public. So maskil, like it has to be understood. That's the job of the maturgamon, is to make things understood to the people. So it means, in other words, that those kapitlach, David or Bnei Korach originally, whoever wrote them, like said them in a short way, and then gave it over to the turgamon to explain it to the public, and then and tell them and to explain it to the public what the deeper idea is behind that kapitel. Yeah, yeah. So right. Okay. Now, sometimes you have some kapitlach are captioned L'David Mizmer, and some of them are captioned Mizmer L'David. What's the difference? L'David Mizmer, when it says first L'David and then Mizmer, Melamet Sheshor Sa'ol of Shechina, means that first he had Ruach HaKodesh, first he was on the level of David, V'achakach Omra Shira, and then he said Shira because of that Ruach HaKodesh. Whereas when it says Mizmer L'David, Melamed, then it teaches us the other way around. Sha'oma Shira v'achachach Shosa Olav Shechina. First he said Shira, and then from that the Shechina came to David. So in other words, there were times when David was, you know, was in a difficult situation or in a bad mood or whatever. So then he would start composing a kapitel tilim in order to bring Ruach HaKodesh onto him. So Mizmer, he started singing first, and then from that would come L'David that he has Ruach HaKodesh. So Yaakov, yeah, because all the years he was sad over Yosef, he didn't have Ruach HaKodesh, exactly. Right, but in other words, so David would arouse Ruach HaKodesh on himself in these cases by first singing. Mitoich HaMizmer bo Shechina L'David. The Rashbam says through the singing, then the Ruach HaKodesh would come on David. L'lamdecha, so this teaches you she'en Shechina shoreh lo mitoich atzlus. The Shechina doesn't rest on a person when before from being lazy, v'loimetech atzvos, or being sad, v'loimetech schoik, or from being from being inappropriately happy, like silly, v'loimetech kalos roish, or kalos roish is even more than schoik, like making fun, v'loimetech dvarim betelim, or from idle talk, elametech dvar simcha shal mitzvah. Only when does the Shechina rest on a person from a simcha shal mitzvah? So like this, in other words, the simcha shal mitzvah over here is that David would start singing with the intention of having Ruach HaKodesh rest on him. So that's the simcha shal mitzvah. Shenema, you have a similar case with Elisha. Ba'ata chuli menagin. Elisha, you have a story over there where Melech Yisrael and Melech Yehuda and Melech Edom come to him to ask him for help. And Elisha is angry that Melech Yisrael is coming because you're an Oved Avodah Zarah. What are you coming to me all of a sudden now when you have trouble? Go to the Nevi Habal. You might as well go to the Nevi Habal. And they plead with him, please don't do that. We're in deep trouble over here. And so Elisha says, fine, but Va'ata Chuli Menagin, now bring for me a singer, because that way it'll get him back in a good mood. Because now before he was angry at Yehoyash, at Yehoram, Va'hoyah Kenagin Amenagin. And as the singer was singing, and well, Va'tihyol of Yad Hashem, then the hand of Hashem was on Elisha, and he was able to say Nevuah. So you see that Nevuah and Ruach HaKodesh rests on a person through Simcha Shal Mitzvah. But they were also at Simcha Shal Mitzvah. He has the musician playing in order that the Ruach HaKodesh should be able to rest on him. That's the Simcha Shal Mitzvah. Well, in the end, so he tells them that you're going to have water like this. They're traveling through the desert and they were running out of water. Hashem is going to make it rain, and Hashem is going to make it that you're going to defeat Moav, who you're going to fight against. Yeah. Okay. You know, right now he just told them a nevuah of what's going to happen. That Hashem is going to do a chesed for them, right? Okay. Amar of Yehuda, Amar Rav, v'chein l'dvar halach. So Rav Yehuda tells us in the name of Rav, the same thing is true as far as a matter of halacha. If you want to be able to learn halacha and be able to understand what the halacha is going to be and be able to paskin it, you can't do it mitech atzlos or atzvos or whatever. You need it to be from simcha shal mitzvah. Amar of Nachman, v'chein l'chaloyim toiv. The same way, if you want to have a good dream, then go to sleep with simcha. And the frame of mind that you go to sleep in is going to affect your dreams. So the Gemara says, so now we said as far as v'chein l'dvar halacha. So the Gemara says, Eini, is that so? You're telling me when you're learning a dvar, so not just when you're passing halacha, when you're learning a dvar halacha, in order to be able to learn Torah properly, you need to be in a frame of mind of simcha shal mitzvah. Is that so? Va'amar of Gidol Amar Rab, just the opposite. Kol Tamar Chacham a Yoshev lifnei Rabbi. If a Tamar Chacham is sitting in front of his Rebbe, the Ein Sif Sois of Noitfos Mar, and his lips are not dripping with bitterness and with fear, Tikavena, his lips deserve to be burnt. Shenemar, as the pasuk says in Shir Hashirim, Sif Sois of Sheshanim, his lips are like roses. Noitfos Mar over, they're dripping. They're dripping with myrrh, with flowing myrrh. Myrrh, there's two opinions among the Rishonim. As we know, it's one of the spices of the Kodesh. Myrrh, Tzia, Shibboleth, Nerud. There's two different opinions. The Rambam holds its musk taken from a gland from a certain animal. A number of other Rishonim hold that it's myrrh taken from a plant. Whatever it is, the point is, the pasuk says that his lips are flowing or are dripping with flowing myrrh. And al tikri sheshanim, don't read the word sheshanim, which means roses, elo sheshonim, the ones who learn Torah, and al tikri moreover, elo maror, over. Don't read myrrh over flowing myrrh, but rather flowing bitterness. And in fact, one explanation is, so where do we see the point that his lips should be burnt if he doesn't do that, is because the word over can also be rearranged to make the word boyer, which means burning. So you see, in other words, that fakir, the person has to have a sense of yira when he's learning Torah, not a sense of simcha shal mitzvah. So the answer is like kasha haba rabba haba talmid. There's no contradiction. One's talking about the Rebbe, one's talking about the Talmud. The Rebbe has to be teaching mitoch dvar simcha. The Talmidim have to be in a matz of yira shemayim and yira for the Rebbe and bit. Or another possibility is both of them are talking about the teacher. One's talking about before he starts teaching, and the other one is while he's teaching. As we have the famous example of Rabbah, before he would start teaching the Chachamim in the Yeshiva, he would tell them a happy thing or a joke, and they would laugh. Then after that, he would sit with with total bittul, and start teaching. So even with the Rebbe himself, you have a difference between before and then the Talmudim, for that matter, you have before the learning and during the learning, as we have in Tanya, in the Wedding Mimer, in many places, you have the idea that you start with that, and that create in the Wedding Mimer, it talks about the idea that Rabbah tells them a joke or tells them something to make them laugh. That creates a kesher between the Rebbe and the Talmud, and now that opens up the Talmud's minds, and now he's able to receive. Now he's able to receive from the Rebbe in a way that he couldn't have before. It makes him more of a makabel. As far as, by the way, when you say milsa de b'dichosa, the truth is, in Gemara terminology, b'dichosa doesn't necessarily mean, I mean, in modern Hebrew, for example, b'dicha means a joke. It could mean that, although in Gemara terminology, a lot of times the shodesh bodach just means to be happy. So it could mean he told them something happy that would get them in a good frame of mind. I think it might have been, actually, you find in a number of places in Shas, you find where it says, where somebody said something, and achichu alei b'ma'arova, they laughed about it in Eretz Yisrael and said it doesn't shtim. The idea being, you know, like this, what makes a joke funny is when you're expecting something in the reality that you live in and you find something completely different. So you find that funny. Their reality was Torah. So maybe what it is Rabbah is telling them, for example, something which it doesn't shtim according to the rules of Torah that we know. So for us, we wouldn't find it funny because we don't live in a reality of Torah the way they did. But they would find it funny because it's changing something, it's trying to change something of the reality that they know, and therefore they'd find it funny and they'd laugh. Maybe I don't know if that's the kind of thing we're talking about, but it's a possibility. All right, getting back to Hallel. Tanan Rabbanan, Hallel zeh mi omrei. Who first said the Hallel that we say nowadays? So we said before, Rabbi Elazar had said that Rabbi Yossi had said that Moshe and the Jewish people first said it when they came out of the Yamsuf. So now let's talk about other, we said there were other opinions. So let's talk about that. Rabbi Eliezer, Omer Moshe v'Yisrael Amruhu b'shasha Amdu al Yam. Moshe and the Jewish people said it not when they came out of the Yamsuf, but while they were standing there by the Yamsuf, not knowing what's going to happen. And then the Ebeshe tells him, Dabar Abnei Yisrael v'Yisro. Heim Amru, so in particular, they said the Pasuk, Lo Lonu Hashem Lo Lonu, not for our sake, Hashem, not for our sake. In other words, we may not be deserving of it, but do a nes for the sake of your name, Al Chastecha Al Mitecha, V'Ruach HaKodesh, M'Shiva Ruach HaKodesh, V'Amar Lahen. Sure enough, a Ruach HaKodesh answered them with a Pasuk from Yeshaya, Lamani Lamani Eseh. For my sake, I will do it, because, as the Pasuk there continues, ki eich yechel, because how can I allow that there should be a chilul Hashem? So therefore, so in other words, the answer to loy lono Hashem is that Hashem says, you're right, I won't do it for your sake, but I'll do it for the sake of my name, so it shouldn't be a chilul Hashem. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Yeshua v'Yisrael Amru b'Shasha Amru Alein Malchut Knan. Rabbi Yehuda says that Yeshua and the rest of the Jewish people said it when they were being opposed by the kings of Canaan. Hey, Amru Loilanu m'Shivacholah. So again, they said Loilanu, and Hashem answered, "I'll do it for my sake." Rashi explains that each of these things, each of these Tanoim, is not necessarily disagreeing with the previous one. We said that Moshe and the Jewish people composed it by the Yamsuf. Rabbi Yehuda is adding that also Yoshua and the Jewish people said it when they were fighting against the Malchut Knan. And then you're going to have the other examples that we go throughout the sugya over here. They all agree with Rabbi Elazar that it was first composed by the Yamsuf. before they cross the Yamsuf. On the other hand, the Rashbam says that no. Later on, the Gemara is going to say what we quoted earlier on the Omud, that the Nevi'im at that time made the Takana, that you should say it for every Tzara and for every Perek and every Tzara, if you're going to say that they all agree that it was said at different major events in Jewish history, then what's the Machloikas? So therefore, so the Rashbam prefers to understand that it means that no, each of these Tanoim learned from his Rebbe when Halal was first composed. So Rabbi Eliezer is telling us it was first composed by the Yamsuf, and Rabbi Yehuda is telling us it was first composed when they're fighting against the Malchei Knan. And the next one holds it was first composed by Devorah and Barak and so forth throughout the different opinions of it here. That's according to the Rashbam. I mean, a difficulty with that is then that you have some of the opinions that Gemara is going to mention is that it was well into the time of the first Beis Hamikdash and the time of Chizkiyahu, or even after it, Hanani, Mishael, Ba'azariah. So what would that mean? And Halal was first composed then. So that's a kasha on the Rashbam. How would he understand that? What are we going to say that it was first composed at that time? So it's talking about all the Nissim, right? But it's talking about all the Nissim, but still, we could say that according to the Rashbam, we're saying that some of these Tanoim are saying that it was only first composed later on. The truth is, actually, I mean, it is a question on the Rashbam. It is interesting, actually, the Malbim has an interesting shita in his Pirush on Tilim. Like this, we said before that all the Kapitel Tilim were composed by David. He says on a pshat level, maybe not necessarily. Given that, I mean, they still had Nevuah during the whole first Beis Hamikdash and the beginning of the second of it. Maybe they were still, maybe the Nevi'im people still had the ability to compose Kapitlach Tilim that would be included in Tilim. And he actually identifies some Kapitlach as coming from later times than David. Some of them, it seems more obvious, like Al-Naras Bavel, which Bepashtos comes from after the Churban. The usual explanation is that David himself said it with Ruach HaKodesh about the Churban that's going to be hundreds of years later. But for example, the Malbim writes that Kapitel Samach Vav, for example, is the tefillah that Menashe said after he was captured by the Assyrians and then did Tshuva and then was released. And Kapitel Pei Gimel was composed by Yehoshaphat and the Jewish people when a coalition of Goyim were attacking them and so forth. So according to him, you could understand that Ashbam on a very simple level. It means that even, for example, Hanani Mishael Ba'Azariah, they're still living at a time when Nevuah exists. Therefore, they have the ability to compose Kapitlach Tilim that are going to be included in Tilim as we have it. But if we say, as we said before in the Gemara, that David composed all of them, then it becomes a little harder to understand what the Rashbam is saying. Who's talking? Rabbi Heber talks about, okay, I'll have to look. So fine. So far we have two opinions. Next, Rabbi Lazar Hamudoya, Dvoro, Barak, Amruhu, B'shasha, Amad Aleim, Sisra. Dvoro and Barak first said Tilim when Sisra was standing against them to attack them. Again, Heim Amru Loilonu, they asked Hashem, don't do it. We may not have the Sfusim, so don't do it for our sake, but do it for your sake. Ruach HaKadosh, Meshiva Lahem, V'meshiva, V'meshiva, L'mani, L'mani, Yeseh. Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah, Mechizki, Siyati, Amruhu, Beshasha, Amar Aleim, Sancheiruv. Chizki and his group, the Chacham of his times, including Yeshaya and others, said it when they were being attacked by Sancheiruv. Heimam Loilonu, Meshiva Chulu, they said Loilonu, and the Ruach HaKodesh answered them, Lamani, Lamani, yes. Rabbi Akiva, Mechanani, Mishova, Azariah, Amruhu, Beshasha, Amar Aleim, Nebuchadnezzar, Harasha, when Nebuchadnezzar was threatening them and going to throw them in the furnace. So they, Heimam Loilonu, Heimam Loilonu, Meshiva Chulu. Rabbi Yosi Aguli, Mordechai and Esther, Amru B'Shasha Amar Aleim Haman Arasha. Mordechai and Esther said it when Haman was opposing them. Heimam Loilonu Meshiva. So again, according to Rashi, it means all of them agree it was first composed by the Yamsuf, and we're saying different times, different junctures in Jewish history when the Chachamim found it appropriate to say it and to ask Hashem to help us, even if not for our own schus. And each time the Ruach HaKodesh answered them, I'll do it for the sake of making a Kiddush Hashem. According to the Rashbam, it means that each of these Tanoim is saying when Halal was actually composed. As we said before, the Chachamim say that the Nevi'im among the Jewish people composed, made a takana for the Jewish people. That they should be saying it by every perek, meaning every yomtiv. And for every tzara that should not come on the Jewish people, again, meaning if a tzara does happen, chas v'shalom, then they should be saying it. And when they're redeemed, then they say it for the fact that they were redeemed from a tzara or from golos. So as according to that, it would mean that we're doing it, we're saying it while Tzara is happening, and then also after we're saved from the Tzara, yes. Okay. Amr of Chista. Now let's talk about another point. You mentioned before about hallelujah, whether it's one word or two. Here's a different point let's talk about. Sometimes you have kapitlach tilim that end with the word hallelujah. Sometimes you have ones that begin with the word hallelujah. Sometimes you have both. For example, the kapitlach that we say in morning davening, the beginning from hallelujah, hallelujah nafshi es Hashem, each of them ends with hallelujah and the next one begins with hallelujah. So there's no question, it's like that. The one is the end of one kapitel and the other is the beginning of the next kapitel. But when you have a kapitel ends and it says hallelujah and the next kapitel begins, which one does the word hallelujah belong to? So, Amen of Chista, hallelujah, soif pirka. The word hallelujah is the end of the previous parak. Rabbi Barav Huna, Amen hallelujah, resh pirka. And Rabbi Barav Huna says the beginning of the next parak. Amen of Chista, chazinu lahu latili, debay Rav Chanan bar Rav. I saw the tilim that they had in the house of the yeshiva of Rav Chanan bar Rav. Dichtibu hallelujah be'emtsa pirka. They had the word hallelujah written in the middle between two kapitlach. In other words, they'd have the end of one kapitel, then on a line by itself, the word hallelujah, and then the beginning of the next kapitel. Alma mesap galay, which means that Rav Chanan bar Rav had a suffix in those cases. Which one does the hallelujah belong to? So therefore, like they put it on a line of its own between the two kapitlach. Okay, so Amar of Chanan Barava, Hakol Moed Matilas Hashem Yidaber Pi Vivara Kabbalas Hashem Kachal Elam Vod. That with that capital. Now remember, that capital Tilim really ends with that. We add to it when we daven, when we say we add the pasuk Vanachnu Nivarech Kam Atav Adam Hallelujah. That actually comes from a different capital. That comes from Tilim. We do that actually in order to have a chain of Hallelujahs, because you want all the other capitals. Each one ends with Hallelujah and the next one begins. So we want to have a chain of Hallelujahs. Therefore, we add it. But the actual capital itself in Tilim ends with Tilas Hashem Yidaber Pi Vivara Kabbalas Hashem. So when it comes to that, there's no question hallelujah debastri resh pirka. There's no question that the hallelujah after that is the beginning of the next parak, which is how we have it. Right, but in other words, when we say tilim, we finish, when we say kapitel kuf mem hey, we finish off tilos hashemi david pi baruch bas hashem kachal and bud. That's it. The word hallelujah belongs to the beginning of the next kapitel. Similarly, by the end of Kapitel Kuf Yud Beis, Rosha Yirav Achas, it says the Rosha will see and he'll be angry. Shin of Yachrik will grit his teeth like in frustration, or not in frustration actually. Shin of Yachrik means he's gonna grit his teeth like, ooh, I'm gonna get him. And then Venomos, he's going to melt away because he's not going to be successful. Tavas Roshoyim Tovid, the desire of the Roshoyim is going to be lost. So there also, hallelujah debasri, resh pirka, the hallelujah after that is definitely the beginning of a perek according to everybody. Now, why taka by those two do we know that for a fact? Marsha explains, when it comes to Tilos Hashem Yidaber Pi, we know that the Gemara tells us in Brachas that any kapitel that was particularly precious to David, he would begin and end it with the same word or the same phrase. So here, since the kapitel begins Tehillah to David, it's logical that we should say that the last pasuk of it should be Tehillah Hashem Yidaber Pi. And therefore, that should end with Vivorach Kabbalas Hashem Kadosh Lelavod. And this, when it comes to Kapitel Kuf Yud Beis, since it ends with the destruction of the Roshoyim, we know that Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sameach Mapalos and Shal Tzadikim. So therefore, we know the word Hallelujah is going to belong to the next capital. But in all the other cases, you have a doubt about it. So, and also, he continues, V'sha'om Nimeves Hashem, also the Pasuk that says, Hallelujah debasri resh pirka. Also, the hallelujah after that is the beginning of the next parak. Now, what does that mean, actually? Now, you have, there's ha'omnim veis Hashem ba'leilus, but that's the middle of, that's the second pasuk of a kapitel kuf lamed daled. You don't have a hallelujah right after that. Tosfos explains what we're referring to as a pasuk in kapitel kuf lamed hei, ha'omnim veis Hashem b'chatzos beis alekeinu. The next pasuk after that begins with hallelujah. Now, in our tilims, that's not the beginning of a new kapitel at all. But apparently the Gemara had a Masorah that is actually the beginning of a new kapitel. Now, that means you only have two psukim before it. Tosfos says you can't have a kapitel of two psukim, which is an interesting thing because we have Kuf Yud Zayin is two psukim. It means apparently that Tosfos understood that what we have as Kuf Yud Zayin is actually not a separate kapitel, but the end of the previous kapitel. We have it as a two-pasuk kapitel, but Tosfos apparently didn't have it that way. But when it comes to Kuf Lamed Hei, Tosfos learns, the first, according to what the Gemara is saying over here, the first two psukim of Kuf Lamed Hei really belong to Kuf Lamed Daled. Like this Kuf Lamed Daled is three psukim, and then you begin kapitel Kuf Lamed Hei, hallelujah, hallelujah, Hashem, Hashem, hallelujah, Abdei Hashem, Shoim Nivez, Hashem, Bechatzos, Beis Alekeinu. Tosfos says the Gemara apparently is implying that those first two psukim belong to kapitel Kuf Lamed Daled, and then kapitel Kuf Lamed Hei begins hallelujah, Ki Tov Hashem. Which we don't have it that way in our Tillims, but different Masodas apparently. Okay. Next, Karoi Moisif and Afas Eli. Karoi, meaning people who are experts in Mikra, in Tanakh, they added several other ones where we know for a fact that the Hallelujah belongs to the next capital. Minach HaBaderech Yishtauk and Yom Rosh, the end of Capital Kuf Yud, is Hallelujah Debasri Reish Pirka. The next Hallelujah belongs to Capital Kuf Yud Aleph. Reish Yishchoch Meiris Hashem Seichel Tov HaChol Yisayim, also the end of Capital Kuf Yud Aleph, Hallelujah Debasri Reish Pirka. So there's a couple more where we know that it belongs to the next parak. So in general, what we have is then in these cases that the Gemara mentions over here, then the Hallelujah is indeed the beginning of the next parak. Otherwise, the Hallelujah is the end of the previous parak. For example, the first place we have Hallelujah in Tilim is at the end of Kapitel Kuf Dalad. The Gemara tells us in Brachas actually that when David saw that Yitamu Chatoi Min Ha'aretz Ushoi Med Einam, then he was motivated to say Hallelujah for the first time. So now that Hallelujah belongs to the end of Kapitel Kuf Dalad. We don't say Yitamu Chatoim and Oitzur Shem and Bochin Afyas Hashem. Stop. And then the next capital begins Hallelujah Hoidu Lashem Kitoiv. No, it's the end of the previous capital. Although I think there are some exceptions to that. Also, Kapitel Kuf Vav begins Hallelujah Hoidu Lashem Kitoiv. Because there Kapitel Kuf Hey ends for Amma Kol Amma Amman Hallelujah. So there you have a Hallelujah at the end and the Hallelujah at the beginning of the next one. Yeah. Okay. The Gemara says, Neima Katanoi, should we say that this whole business about whether Hallelujah is the end of the previous parak or the beginning of the next one is actually Machlokas Tanoim? Because we learned in our Mishnah, Heichanoi, where how far do you say Hallel during Magid, before the second cup? So we said, Beshamai says you just say the first chapter of Hallel, and Beshillel says you also say the second chapter. V'tanya idoch, now you have a different braisa that phrases it differently. Ad heichanu emer, b'shamer emer ad b'tseis yisroma mitzroyim, v'shillel emer ad loylash, ad loylonu Hashem loylonu. The other braisa, it seems to be phrasing it the same way, but it's saying that b'shamer says you say until b'tseis yisroma mitzroyim, which sounds like it means up to and not including. In other words, you stop by the end of the previous capital, you don't actually say b'tseis yisroma mitzroyim. V'shillel is saying you say that entire capital as well, until chalomish l'mayne moyim, and then stop. You don't say the words loylonu Hashem loylonu. Now, the end of Kuf Yud Gimel has a Hallelujah. And Moshiv Yakeres Habayis Eman Banim Smecha Hallelujah. My lav v'hokam mifli. So wouldn't that mean that that's the machloikas between the braises? Why are the braises phrasing it differently? Because l'manda oma ad Eman Banim Smecha, the first braise or Mishnah, which says that Beshamai says you say till Eman Banim Smecha, Sovra Hallelujah Reish Pirka. So he has to say until Eman Banim Smecha. He can't say until Hallelujah, because according to him, Hallelujah is the beginning of the next capital. According to him, it goes Hallelujah B'tzeis Yisroel Mitzrayim. Umand Oma ad B'tzeis Yisroel, Sava Hallelujah Seif Pirka. Whereas if you say that you say until B'tzeis Yisroel, then it means you say everything, including the word Hallelujah, because according to that, the word Hallelujah belongs to the previous capital. So then that would be the Machlokas. So then in that case, if that's the Machlokas, then why are Rav Chista and Rav Bar Rav Huna arguing independently on it? They should just be quoting the Braises and they should just be quoting the respective Braises, each for their side. So the Gemara says, no, Rav Chista Matarets the Time, eh? Rav Chista will answer both Braises and say that they go according to his Shitta. Everybody agrees that the word Hallelujah belongs to the end of the previous capital. So if you say the braisa that says that you say up to B'tzeis Yisrael, Shapir, then it means exactly what it sounds like. You say up to and not including the words B'tzeis Yisrael, meaning ad veloy ad bechlal. He means ad v'ad bechlal. He means You're including the words Eima Bonim Smecha, and if you said that you say until B'tzeis, so then you would mistakenly understand that it means you have to actually say the words B'tzeis Yisroel Mitzrayim, because that second braisa uses ad to mean va'ad bechlal, to include what we're saying, so therefore necessarily he has to stop with the words Eima Bonim Smecha. So the question is v'neima ad Hallelujah. Okay, but let him say till Hallelujah. Why is he saying until Eima Banim Smecha? V'chitema d'lo yodin and hey Hallelujah. So you're going to say there's a lot of Hallelujahs in Hallel. Which one do you mean? V'neima Hallelujah shall Eima Banim Smecha. The Braisa could specify and say you go until the Hallelujah after the words Eima Banim Smecha. So how would Rav Chista understand that? Then this is Kasha. You're right. That's Kasha on his Shitta. How he would understand the Braisa. Okay. By the way, the Rashbam points out once we have that the Braises was, if we started by saying that the Braises are arguing on the question of whether Hallelujah belongs to the previous capital or the next one, then we would say, what about the next one where they say you go until Chalomish Lamayne Moyim or Loilanu, respectively? So okay, so that would be, in other words, that once we're talking in terms of the end of the first capital, then we talk in terms of the end of the second capital. Or once we talk about in terms of the beginning of the second, then we talk in terms of the beginning of the third one, in order to be consistent. But we're mainly focusing on the fact that we're saying in this Shammai's Shitta, whether we go until Eim Abanim Smecha, or whether we go to Betzeis Yisrael. So okay, according to Rav Chisda, though, it's a question why if both Braises agree that Hallelujah is the end of the previous Perek, then why not specify and say you go until the Hallelujah after the words Eim Abanim Smecha? And Rabbi Bar Avuna Matayrus the Taimei. Rabbi Bar Avuna also will explain the Braises according to his Shita. The Kula Ama Hallelujah Reish Pirka. Everybody agrees that Hallelujah belongs to the next Perek. In other words, the previous Perek begins, the previous Pasuk ends Eim Abanim Smecha, and the next one begins Hallelujah B'Tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim. So the Braisa that says that Beis Shammai says you go to Eim Abanim Smecha, very simple. It means exactly that, because according to them, Eim Abanim Smecha is the end of the capital. Umanda Oma Ad Betzeis Yisrael, whereas the Braisa that says that you say to Betzeis Yisrael, why does he say that? Why doesn't he say to Hallelujah Betzeis Yisrael? Sova Ad Veloy Ad Bechlal. He just means, because he means Ad Veloy Ad Bechlal. He means you don't actually have to say the words, you don't actually have to say the beginning of that capital. So again, the question is Venema Ad Hallelujah. So why doesn't the Tana of that Braisa say that you say up to Hallelujah, meaning up to and not including the word Hallelujah, because Ad Veloy Ad Bechlal. V'chitema D'loya Din and Hey Hallelujah. You're going to say again that you don't know which Hallelujah. V'nema Ad Hallelujah Shebetzeis Yisrael. Just say it means the Hallelujah before the words Betzeis Yisrael. So again, Kasha. So that's a Kasha on Rav Bar Avuna's Shita. So neither one of them has a straightforward way of understanding the Braises. But nevertheless, we could for enfer, so we don't have to say that they could have just repeated that machloikas, and it would be clear that they argue on it. We could say that both Braises could be kvetchdain to say according to their shita. So the Maisa, mostly we hold like Rav Chisda. Usually Hallelujah, by default, Hallelujah is the end of the previous Perek, unless you have a Hallelujah at the end of one at the beginning of the other, then definitely those belong to the respective Kapitlach, or the various exceptions that we said at the end of Amar Aleph, where the Hallelujah belongs to the beginning of the new Perek. But other than that, we put Hallelujah at the end of the previous Perek, and therefore, in this particular case, the Hallelujah belongs to the end of the first Perek of Hallel, and it finishes Eim Abanim Smecha Hallelujah. Okay. We said in the mission of a Chosim Begula, you finish off Magid, you finish off those two Kapitlach of Hallel with a Bracha of Geula. So now, according to Taufin, it's just a short bracha. It's just a shogolonu regolas of sending mitzrayim v'igyonu alayla zelecha b'matzo moru. There was no chasima, no end bracha, according to him. So, but according to Rabbi Akiva, we said you continue as we do in our Haggadahs, Kein Hashem Elokeinu, V'lakevesenu, Yagienu, etc. And you finish off with a bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Gal Yisrael. So we're going to talk about that. Interesting thing, by the way, I didn't mention yesterday, the Rambam's shita is that in a way the halacha is like both of them. When the Beis Hamikdash is standing, you just do Rabbi Taufin's nusach of the bracha. Where after the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, then we say Rabbi Akiva's nusach, where we're asking that Hashem should bring us back to the Beis Hamikdash and allow us to eat from the Psachim and the Zvachim again. Okay. So, Omar Rava, Krishma Bahalal Gal Yisrael. When it comes to the bracha at the end of Krishma, before Shemana Esrei, and when it comes to the bracha here at the end of Halal, the nusach is Gal Yisrael, that Hashem redeemed Yisrael in the past. Ditzloisa, on the other hand, in Shemana Esrei, the nusach is Goyo Yisrael, that Hashem redeems in present tense the Jewish people. Tzloisa means davening, but davening, tefillah, unspecified means Shemana Esrei. My time at the Rachmini. Why is Ninu? Why is that? Because in Shemana Esrei, you're asking for Hashem's Rachmim. So you want it, you're davening for the future. That the word Goyo Yisrael means not just that Hashem redeems now, but that Hashem will redeem the Jewish people. Because you're asking, actually, the Bracha Re'e is not really talking so much about Golos and Geula. That's later on in Shemana Esrei. It's really talking about the individual problems that a person faces throughout their life, but still, we're asking Hashem to redeem us from those. So it's not just Goyo Yisrael in the past Hashem redeemed us, but Goyo Yisrael that Hashem will redeem us in the future. So therefore, you do it like that. There's an interesting story involving the Oy of Yisrael, the Apta Rav, in this connection, where one time, not long before Pesach, there was a Yid where he had trouble paying the rent on his inn. So the local poet sent people in there to trash the whole place. So as a warning to him. Anyway, so afterwards, Shabbos Agadol, the guy decides to go to Apta and listen to the Rav's Drasha. He comes over there and he hears the Rav talking about this Gal Yisrael versus Goyo Yisrael. That's not just Gal Yisrael, the Eibishter redeemed us in the past by Yitzias Mitzrayim, but Goyo Yisrael, the Eibishter redeems us on an ongoing basis. And he goes on to say, even for example, a Yid that his place was just trashed by Goyim because he can't pay his rent, then still the Eibishter can save him. So the Yid is ecstatic about that, and he's dancing and singing the whole way home, Goyo Yisrael. And to make a long story short, the Taka the Eibishter helped him, and the Poritz ended up having a shtick of Rachmanos on him, and then forgiving him the debt and allowing him to continue running the place. So and then the story finishes off after that the Yid one time came the next year, the Yid came to the Apter Rav with Mois Chittim and then stuff for Pesach, and he tells him, Rebbe, this is Goyo Yisrael money. Similarly, Omer Reb Zeira. So similarly, Reb Zeira says here is a distinction also between similar brachas. The kiddusha, when we're making kiddush on Shabbos and Yom Tov, we say Asher kiddushonu b'mitzvosav in the past tense that Hashem made us holy with His mitzvahs. If it's Ivanu, doesn't belong over here. That you have in other birkas on mitzvahs, but not in kiddush. But Asher kiddushonu b'mitzvosav that Hashem made us holy with His mitzvahs in past tense. The tzloisa, on the other hand, davening and Shabbos davening, we say kadoshenu b'mitzvosecha, make us holy with Your mitzvahs. Again, my time of the rachminu ninu. Again, because we're asking Hashem for rachmim, so we're not just thanking Hashem for the past. We're asking Hashem to help us in the future to become holy through His mitzvahs. Omer of Achav Yaakov, it's Sorech Shiyazki Yitzias Mitzrayim B'Kiddush Hayom. By the way, speaking of Kiddush, you have to mention Yitzias Mitzrayim in it, because Ksivach Olaman Tizker Es Yoyim, Uchtivasam Zocher Es Yoyim HaShabbos HaKadshay. So we see there's a connection between the remembering of Yitzias Mitzrayim and the remembering of Shabbos. So we do that. In Kiddush, we say Zeichel Yitzias Mitzrayim. And in davening, so you actually have, there's a paragraph, the paragraph Yismuchu, which ends off Zeichel Yitzias Mitzrayim. So actually, by the daytime davening, by the daytime Shabbos davening, we don't. We Chemdas Yom Oseh Karosa. Well, no, Zeichel Maisa Bereshis, we leave out. That's something else. But we have the paragraph Yismuchu in Shabbos davening that mentions Yismuchu Machos Hashem and Shabbos Karosa, and it finishes off Zeichel Yitzias Mitzrayim. In the Veltische Minyag, in standard Nusach Ashkenaz, actually, they don't have that in most of the Tefillos of Shabbos. They only have that, I think, in Musaf of Shabbos. So one of the other tefillos of Shabbos. So how that fits with our Gemara over here, I'm not sure. Amar Rav Barshila. So Rav Barshila says here's another distinction between different parts of davening. In davening, in Shemin Esri, when you get to the Barucha Es Tzemach, the end of it is Matzmiach Keren Yeshua, that Hashem makes grow the horn, meaning the power of saving. Which means that Hashem is going to bring Mashiach. On the other hand, the Haftarah, the bracha that we say after the Haftarah, which has a similar theme, where we ask that Hashem should restore Malchus Beis David, there we end off Mogin David. Actually, it's interesting. And now in our Nusach and standard Nuschos that we have nowadays, there's really no connection between those brachas, except that both of them refer to Malchus Beis David. In the Rambam's Nusach, which you can find at the end of Seder Ava, he actually has the bracha over there. So like this, we have the brachas after the Haftarah. We have one of them is Samchenu Hashem Alekeinu Belio Anov Yavdech of Malchus Beis David Meshichecha, and we finish off Mogin David. The Rambam's nusach of it is actually very similar to the bracha es tzemach in davening. His nusach is es tzemach David abdecha meiris atzmiach, and then he finishes off baruch atah Hashem magin David. So according to him, there's a real connection the Gemara is saying over here. Even though you're starting with the same nusach as tzemach David abdecha, but in Shemana Esri you finish matzmiach keren Yeshua, and after the Haftarah you end off magin David. So why do we say Magen David? There's a pasuk where Hashem, where the Navi tells David in Hashem's name, V'asisi l'cha shem gadol k'shem agdolim, I will make for you a great name, like the names of the great ones. So Tani Rabbi Yosef, Zeru Shoim, Magen David, this refers to the fact, just like we say Magen Avraham, we say Magen David. That's the Hashem promised David that he's going to have that greatness. So in this connection, Amar Rav Shimon Lakish, when the Pasuk says, Hashem promised Avraham, Ve'eschol goy gadol, I will make you into a great nation, Zerushoyim Elakei Avraham, this means, this refers to the fact that we say Elakei Avraham. Usually what it is usually the name of Hashem is not connected with an individual person. Usually we talk about the name of Hashem is connected with the Jewish people as a whole, Elakei Yisrael, the expressions like that. So the fact that the name of Hashem is attached specifically to Avraham as an individual means that in effect, he's a whole nation. Because he includes the whole Jewish nation within him. So that's the Ve'eschol goy gadol. Va'avarecha, the policy of Hashem continues, I will bless you. Zerushayim, Elakei Yitzchak, that refers to the fact that we all say Elakei Yitzchak, which is a bracha to Avraham, that not only he himself had that relationship with Hashem, but also his son did. And when it continues, I will make your name great. Zerushayim, Elakei Yaakov, that refers to the fact that we say Elakei Yaakov. Now, you would think that then you finish off the bracha. No, therefore, the pasuk finishes off. Hashem tells him, you will be a bracha, meaning, we finish off the bracha only with your name, not with all of them. Now, actually, the Rashbam says, what it is really we couldn't use all three of them anyway, because you have a concept called ein chosmin b'shtayim. You don't finish off a bracha with two different statements. So actually some of the Mefarshim say that what the Gemara means is if it hadn't been for this ve'yeh bracha, you could sometimes finish Morgan Avraham and sometimes Morgan Yitzchak and sometimes Morgan Yaakov. But like this, since it says ve'yeh bracha, you always finish Morgan Avraham. But the point is all three of the others are mentioned in that pasuk. They are the gedolim, which the Navi promises David that you will have a name to shema gedolim asheba. And we accomplish that by we have a bracha that finishes Morgan David. Okay, well, we'll continue tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, with more about the nusach of davening in different places, and then we'll continue with more about the seder and other topics. Rashi and Chumash also mentioned it. Yeah. I don't think we had mentioned in the Gemara, but it could be. I don't know. Okay. All right. Shkoyach, everyone.